Good morning. Well, I know you guys want to blame Stacy and Lane back there for all that thumping. That was me. The wireless mic was just not working, so I'm confessing my sins before congregation. Please forgive me. I want to take this time also to make mention of Sue Davis and her family who's come to join her today. It's precious to have y'all back. Growing up in the church, we've had plenty of opportunities growing up and young adulthood to see Sue and the family. And in my time with Judy, I know she's not here, but spending time at Chester County High School, where she and I have had several conversations in the years past. It's a pleasure. The family is precious to us. And may God bless you through your trial. If we could this morning, let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into today's message. Dear God, thank you for this time that we have gathered here this morning. I pray that the words that are spoken by me are through you only. Dear God, your word is precious, and I pray that we just continually grow in our desire to learn your word. May it be as that drink of water on a thirsty day. May it be that ever enticing draw to your word, because, dear God, your written word, precious to us, perfect to us, points us to the perfect God who said the word became flesh. So, Jesus Christ, may you be honored by what you see and hear today, and may hearts and minds be changed forever by your holy word only. We pray this in your name. Amen. This morning, well, let me go ahead and take my watch off. And fortunately, I didn't know that Brad had a clock up here. I was wondering how he stayed so good with that. That's awesome. When a preacher, and I'll not call it a pastor, when a preacher takes off his watch, you know what that means, don't you? Absolutely nothing. So anyway, I'll just take that off because that's a big clock, and I can see that with or without my glasses. So that's awesome. Well, last week, Brad approached me to preach this morning, and I always look forward to the opportunity to share what God's Word's been speaking to me. And the last time, actually, I was here several years ago, standing in this pulpit, as I share then and I share now, that it is a lesson that God has given me that he affords me the opportunity to share out to others. So this, if you feel like the fingers are pointing at you, good. But I can tell you those fingers were pointing at me first. But he approached me in the back of the sanctuary last Sunday and asked if I'd be willing to preach. And I said, sure. I said, what do you have any guidance? He said, do whatever the Lord leads you to do. And right then, as we were finishing our message that morning on faithfulness, and again, I see it in the bulletin this morning, that faithfulness is the focus, then I said, well, let's continue that. And my title of the sermon this morning is The Accepted Offering. Now, I'm going to spend some time moving around in Scripture, and I hope you brought your word with you this morning, because what I like to do is really dig deep into God's word, because, again, as I shared in my prayer, and I know that you know, but maybe it's something that we don't spend time and really allow it to soak in. Do you really believe God's word is without fault, without error? Do you really believe that God is beyond time and dimensions that we understand? And when he writes something through these men, he's writing a message that applies to us as well as applies to the people of that time. Do you believe that? Yes. Well, then be ready to take a journey, because let's look deeper into God's word. And I'm going to refer to it, but again, all light, all word points back to Jesus Christ as our Messiah. And we'll actually see it in the passages today. And I have a habit of jumping around a little bit. And unfortunately, I didn't give Lane the heads up where I was going, other than the primary message with the Jumbotron behind me. So you're going to have to just hang on, but I hope that you brought your word. At school, I talk to our teachers, and I tell them to be as a Berean. And I say that real quickly with you, because in Acts chapter 17, Paul approaches the Bereans, and it says that they were more noble than others. And the reason for their nobility, as far as their characteristics, were because that they received the word with enthusiasm. But, and this is the key thing, they went back, researched the scriptures to see if what he was sharing is true. I ask you to do the same thing. Do not take it as my word only. Again, God has laid upon my heart, and in my studies, I feel like I'm carrying you down the path. Again, the judgment that falls upon me to mislead you is spoken out clearly in Scripture. But again, do not trust only what the words are spoken behind this pulpit. You need to get in God's Word yourself. The same Holy Spirit that resides in me is resides in all of us as Christians and will speak to you clearly as you ask and as you submit. So I encourage you today to be as a Berean. As we think about faithfulness, there's a passage of Scripture that I go to, and it's the faith chapter. Do you know where that is? And this is where audience, I'm not a pastor, so I'm not expecting you to sit there quietly for another 20, 25 minutes. So I expect, and I can sit for 5 to 10 seconds, even 30 seconds in complete silence. I'm not scared by that. I live that life. Do you know where the faith chapter is? Cameron. Drop and do 20. Somebody else. Hebrews. Does that give you any help? Thank you. Who said that? Shoot your hand up. There's that Jamie. Awesome. She's heard it preached to her so many years. How could she get out of it? I'll tell you, Dad, you answered the question correctly. Bible trivia still reigns true in that Smith home. Okay, so we are going to look for the first few chapters in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I know there's some contention about who wrote the book of Hebrews. I have jumped around back and forth, and it may not have been a thought in your mind, but Paul has been attributed to writing the book, as well as Apollos, as well as some other apostles of New Testament. I lean right now, and that may be my flavor for the day, but I lean back toward Paul. Now, the contention for me is that Paul usually identifies himself in Scripture. This time he doesn't. But what I'm going to share with you, and it serves for me to justify me saying Paul from the pulpit, is that Paul's talking to a different crowd. In all the letters that we see in his epistles, he's talking to a Gentile church because God had called him to that church, called him to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ to a Gentile world. Praise God for us that he gave us that opportunity, because it's really through the ministry of Paul and others in his line who went out to that lost Gentile pagan world and began to share what Jesus Christ meant to them and pointed to the Scriptures as evidence of the truth. But in this book, it's written to the Hebrews, which are the Jews. And as I put in my own passage here, you know, those Jews were tough nuts to crack. The reason why they were tough nuts to crack is because God had used the Jews from the very get-go. When we see in the Genesis account of Abraham, when God called him out of a pagan world, out of a pagan religion, out of a pagan nation, to go to a place that he would later tell him and to devote himself to God only, Abraham answered the call. And from that seed, as he carried him out there to the stars and said, as many stars as you can see, if you could count them all, so shall your generation be. And this land that you sojourn in now shall be yours. It's a dream, and it's a faith matter that he didn't have at the time. He didn't realize it at the time, which leads to our passage. But that nation of Israel, the Jews, through what they saw and experienced through the patriarchs, through Moses in the wilderness, in the law that was given, through even to the time of Jesus and after, they had a set code of rules and laws to live by, because they believed that to be acceptable to God, to be pleasing to God and attain the aspiration of heaven, an eternal home with him, was dependent upon that, because it was very specific. Go through the book of Leviticus, and if you're one of those insomniacs who are just really struggling with sleep, read through the first five books of the Bible. I guarantee you, you won't get past two books before you're asleep, because it's hard to read some of the details. But that's what they live by. They were tough nuts to crack. Well, before we start bashing the Jews, that's not my point. What I'm trying to do is lure you in thinking, yeah, that's them bad people. Guess what? We're also tough nuts to crack. Because in our routine, in our church life, especially in this church, because I've been here since 1974, 75 is what I'm saying. I've been here a while. I've walked these halls. I was here when this place was built. I mean, I've been here. And we too feel like sometimes that there is a certain code of ethics that we must live by. There's a certain set of rules that we must apply to be acceptable to God. Well, as we look at how Paul talked to the Jews or shared with the Jews to guide them to the truth of what the gospel is and who the gospel is about, I hope that we have that same journey and we realize that there is an acceptable offering. We're only going to read through a few verses. So if you would, and you've gotten the habit of standing in God's Word, let's stand. But I'm going to tell you, we're going to be in God's Word. So don't feel like it's going to be like popcorn that you're going to be standing up every time we go to a different passage. But the main thrust of this sermon is from these five verses. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to keep your fingers there because we're going to be flipping back and forth if you did bring your scripture. But let's read this together. And I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. So if the wording is a little bit different, just look for some similarities. And it may be it's a new vocabulary term that you need to add to your own vocabulary. So reading verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their condemnation. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. And then verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, the him there is God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Thank you. You may have a seat. Again, as Paul introduced this chapter, the faith chapter, to the Jewish nation, to the Hebrews, again, look at the words that he used, and it's the very words that we should live by. And it's the words that Brad spoke last week as he preached about faithfulness. Look at the words that were used as Paul describes the definition of what faith is. It is assurance. Assurance. It is the assurance. And may I say this, and I believe I've included this passage in Scripture. We see things and we deem it as real. Reality. This podium is real. I can touch it. I can hold it. I see you. I see the pews. I see the floor. I see the carpet. This is real. And seeing is believing. That's the term. But folks, if I may get you to stretch your mind to think about this, as we know as Christians, there's something beyond this that is more real than this, than the carpet. There's a spiritual world out there that is beyond our comprehension now. And as we will go to in our passages today, and actually I read a passage that I tried to stress a little bit more for us to remember that there is part of us that is eternal. We can't grasp that yet. We can read about it, and by faith, we can believe it. But we can't, seeing is believing. We don't have that yet. But folks, there is a reality greater than us. In fact, I'll make you even, and I challenge you to study this and see if it's not true as you study God's Word, if the spiritual reality is more real than our physical reality. That we are just living as what we know, our lives are just a vapor to a real existence that's out there. But decisions that we do here and actions that occur here and where our heart is here weighs in the balances of what our eternal reward will be. So he gives us the words assurance of things hoped for. Again, as we've just been talking about, there is a heavenly home, and I pray that it's the vision of this church, it's the vision of each one of us that come to any church, not just this church, but any church, that you're growing in your knowledge and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because one day we shall depart this world, whether by death or by rapture, and we will be eternally with Him. That is our vision. Our mission to achieve that is to accept Him as Savior and Lord. Our mission is to continue to strive toward the reward, the prize that Paul talks about in his word, as we work and do the service that God has given us to do through His word. But the assurance of things hoped for, again, the hope for is contrary to how the world sees. That's why so often intellects in this world, those who have gone through this life and experienced this life and have sought, because of their own nature, they've sought to worship something, but they're just misguided because they just don't want to choose the one thing that God's word says in John chapter 14 is, I am the way. They're looking for every way. And they just look at this congregation. They would stand at the back door looking at us saying, how can you do this? It looks like foolishness to us. Well, the truth of it is, God's word says this is foolishness to those who are perishing. So they're right in tune to where God said they would be. It is only through the spoken word of Jesus Christ, it's only through what we see in His written word, of realizing the truth and the assurance of something that is hoped for. And as it says there, the convictions of things not seen. George Cox, trying to embarrass you this morning, brother, spoke of his testimony. And that was my first time to hear it. And if you have not heard it, I wish somebody was videotaping and then put on YouTube, or I know y'all Facebookers and awesome. But what a testimony. And as he shared, and as we should know, that there is a spiritual realm. There is a world, as I've shared, that is unseen, that is guiding our path. And as he shared the testimony of his trial of trying not to go to a church that Becky told him he would have to go that Wednesday night in 86, about how things just happened so to get him there. You know, as a Christian, you know that there is a hand that guides. There is a God that loves us so much and was so interested in George and his current state that he desired to put those paths, or block his paths in a sense, and give him guidance to go to church to where he could hear that gospel message being preached that time to receive it. We all, as Christians, have a testimony, and we all should be able to, as he shared, be willing to reflect upon our testimony and share it with others. Because the truth of it is, we all have that engagement with Jesus Christ, that unseen hand or that unheard word before, but then our heart is tugged because God has spoken to us or guided us to Him. God's word says that He desires none should perish. Now, I know that there's a wide road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to Him. And his heart breaks as those who have heard the word and have chosen not to accept him. I challenge you today, if you are not a Christian, I challenge you in your intellect and in your wisdom and your literacy skills, read the book of John and tell me that you are not changed. Let's just start there. It's easy words. You can read them all. If it gets really complicated, say, I don't understand that one. Go on. But I challenge you to read through the book, the Gospel of John, and tell me after that you are not changed by that. I challenge you, you will be. Take the challenge. Notice also, and again, I want to make sure, as we study God's word and as you really reflect, and you've already given me the amens and the nods, that you believe God's word is without fault, is without error. And I will share this with you. There's places in Scripture still today I say, what? And I know you do too. Don't be discouraged by that. But I can tell you with all assurance that the what that we have in our mind is not from God. God didn't have some editor looking at his compilation of all these words spoken and said, God, you got to add about another 1,000 pages there. It's not quite long enough. Or God's a little bit too long. You got to shave off this. God's word is perfect. Where the error exists is with us. And that's okay. There's still things, folks, that we're growing in our knowledge and understanding of. But I can tell you that in your study, and I challenge you, if you don't have a study, that you read God's word daily, because it is a sword of the Spirit spoken of in Ephesians. And folks, we won't be prepared for those spiritual battles if we don't know how to wield a sword. So get in the word and practice. But as we grow in our practice with his word, as we start to see the connection, as Adrian Rogers did for me several years ago, he said, every book in the Bible points back to Jesus. So start there. Start with that assuredness that every book in the Bible points back to Jesus, and you're okay. You can start from that. But as you read through the Word, and as we go through these few passages, I want you to point to the fact that we are going to see the same thing. Now notice that after Paul describes what faith is, then he starts talking about, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So that sentence, that statement, talks about creation. And always take your time and digest the spiritual meat that God gives us and say, why? Why did you, Paul, include that at that point? Let me just share this with you. And again, this is just my own personal opinion, but I challenge you to do some research. There are a couple of times where the gospel, and listen carefully, the gospel of creation is spoken in God's word. Now, we're not talking specifically about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is outlined perfectly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you ever struggle and say, I don't know how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anybody, if you can get them to sit and listen to you read to them for about 5 minutes, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 will knock it out. Knock it out of the park. But this is the gospel of creation. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me. Why, you know, again, my thoughts are, why, Paul, do you include this to the Hebrews? They already know this. But look at what it says here in Romans chapter 1. Go with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And I'm going to have to hurry because I'm seeing that clock tick off. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. If you're there, say, I'm there. Amen. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can, and hang on here with me, this is where it gets really good. For what can be known about God is what? What's the word? Clear or plain to them. Why is it plain to him? Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that's what we're talking about, things not seen, but his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. To perceive something means you've seen it. For those of out in the world, it says seeing is believing, or I won't believe it until I see it. Well, Paul, writing to the church of Rome, is saying it's clearly seen. Ever since what? The creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, I'm just going to stop there. I'd like to read more, but you can read more on, because it talks about what those people who look at creation and say it is still by evolution. They're foolish. Not my words, God's words. When they're trying to say that everything hangs in place, and folks, as you go deep, deep into science, physics, astronomy, and you realize that if Jupiter, the planet, was just a fraction too far from us, that life would not be sustained, or if it was too close to us, life wouldn't be sustained. I'm talking about Jupiter. I'm not talking about our moon. That's another thing, if our moon was too close or too far. Folks, it doesn't take, as they say, rocket scientists to see that there is not only a creator out there, but there's also a sustainer. Now, you start with that, with the gospel of creation, because it's out there seen. When we worry about those people in those remote areas, when they say, how are these people going to be held accountable for the gospel, for believing in Christ, when they don't even have the gospel spoken? And that should drive us to pray. But God is not limited by us, by our mindset. Look, Paul had a revelation on the road to Damascus. Nobody saw that coming. Paul didn't see that coming. He was going to persecute the church. But his life changed dramatically because of that revelation that he received from Jesus Christ. God doesn't just like have five of those cards that he can play and he's done with it. He could do that to each and every one of us. But he gives us his word, precious word, that we can read it and through reading his word know who he is. But the God who gave us this creation makes it very clearly shown that there is an author, a creator, and a sustainer of his word. And then if we look further into John chapter 1, and I know you've read this 1,000 times over, but this is why I support that Paul used this. Because in John chapter 1, as Jesus describes himself, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. And what does it say in verse 3? All things were made through him. Through whom? Jesus. So as we look at the gospel of creation that Paul refers to in these first few verses of the faith chapter, all that's doing is just setting the line for us. Because as you look at creation and you see how everything has been orchestrated just such. Did anybody worry that the sun was going to come up this morning about 7 o'clock? Did you have that as a worry? And I guarantee you, without really checking, about 5 o'clock today it's going to start getting dusk, right? Okay. Did you worry about that today? Gosh, he's a prophet. We know that God is consistent. We know that God is eternal. Now, fortunately, that's not left up to Troy, because Troy would forget. Or Troy would wear a headset that... It's their fault. It does not depend upon man, but an eternal, perfect God. Next verse is in Hebrew 11. Talks about two characters in Scripture. There really is not a lot of information shared about those two characters, Cain and Abel. I'm about to move quicker, but there's some really good stuff here with Cain and Abel. We know about Cain and Abel based on what is recorded in Genesis, but let's look again at what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. It's reading, and I think this is verse 4. By faith, and again, key word, remember, faith was defined in the first verse, but by faith, that's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. And by faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. So we got the two characters, and I always, again, a good question to ask is why? Of all the people, and again, if you read through the entire faith chapter, you're going to see several people mentioned. And in fact, Paul writes that there were people that he left out that he could really spend some time talking about more. But he concentrated on just a few in that chapter. Why did you pick Cain and Abel? Well, let's take a look at Cain and Abel as we know from Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. Please turn with me real quickly. I promise to be done sometime this morning. Are y'all in a hurry? If you are, just get up and leave. Just everybody turn around and look at them when they walk out. Just make them feel bad. Genesis chapter 4. And I wish we could spend the whole time talking about this, but just go back and study this later. But we're going to read 1 through 11 real quick, and I apologize for the length, but I think it really helps drive this home, why Paul would use Cain and Abel in the faith chapter. And again, let me reflect back on my sermon title, The Accepted Offering. This is where we're getting into it, because that's a question we all have. How can we be acceptable to God? And I guarantee you, if I asked the question to each one of you personally, I would probably hear more than one answer. But it may not be the variety that some of us think it is. It may not be one of those deep theological questions that only seminary students can answer after the third year. Okay? This is something we all can learn. God's Word gives it to us. Verse 1, now Adam knew his wife, Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And again, there's so much stuff in here to talk about. We don't have time. I encourage you to go back and read this. I hope in this short time that I have left, I can show you that what we have here is evidence of an accepted offering. You already know who gave it, but the reason why. And it goes beyond what we think of the doing that so often we get caught up in. Let me just share real quickly some things different about Cain and Abel. The name Cain means it is acquired. And again, remember the situation. It helps to understand the context, and it's easy for the context because we don't have a whole lot of scripture before it. We know that Adam and Eve were created by God in perfection for eternity. Adam and Eve were given the keys to the earth and said, this is yours. And Satan said, I want it. And Satan deceived Eve. He had to do it that way, and I wish I could go there with you and tell you why. But let's get off the ladies' backs. Satan is a deceiver. Eve was deceived by the master deceiver. And Adam, knowing there was something wrong, chose to willfully sin. So really, we men are the weaker right there in that set. Does that make you feel better, ladies? No, yes, whatever. Okay. So when they fell out of grace, and when they fell and realized in their naked state where they were separated from God, remember that it says that God provided them clothing. The clothing that God provided was animal skins. Because God still had a love and desire for them. He kept them out of the Garden of Eden. In fact, put a cherubim there to keep them from going there. Because cherubim are, I would say for us, that would be the most horrific creature that we would see. I mean, not to say that they were demonic. I'm not saying that. But I mean, they were definitely, okay, you're in charge. I'm not going there. But God still had a desire for them, and that's what Eve is bringing out when Cain was born, because God has still blessed us. And through God's hand, he's given me a child. But the difference between Cain and Abel compared to Adam and Eve were something that only we now as Christians can ever become. Children of God. Folks, I got to go quick. When sin was introduced into the world, there was a curse attached to it and a judgment that comes. And that judgment is death. And not death just dying here physically. We know that that's part of it. But a spiritual death that means that we are going to be eternally separated from God and His goodness. But God had a plan. And even before Cain and Abel were born, Jesus was talked about. when it talks about the woman and her seed. That's the virgin birth talking about Jesus. In Genesis chapter 3, the gospel message is there. Adrian Rogers was right. Every book in the Bible talks about Jesus. So in Genesis chapter 3, we learn that God's got a plan of punishment for the sins that we all committed that can justify and redeem us to where we can once again become children of God. The difference between Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve is Adam and Eve saw God, walked with God. They knew God. Cain and Abel did not have that benefit. They talked to God, obviously, by what we read in Scripture, but they didn't see God. They weren't in the existence with God because they were with sin. But still, as with us, that does not eternally separate us from God. God still has a plan, and that plan is through Jesus Christ. And as we see even further in this account, we see that God's perfect plan still drives home. Again, God, knowing that they were pointing out, and again, God already knew this. Look at the questions that God asked Adam and Eve about the fall. Look at the questions that God asked Cain, like, where's your brother? Did you really think that God didn't know where his brother was and what happened? He was trying to get him to confess. He was trying to get him to do the things that we, when God convicts our hearts, do we not make excuses? Do we not say the same stupid things to an almighty, all-knowing, all-seeing God? Wow. We got faith that the sun's going to set about 5 o'clock, but we don't have faith that God can still love us beyond our sins sometime. As we read on, the separation still, there was a purpose in Cain and Abel. Now, it also compared Cain's job from Abel's job. Now, there's some depth here, and I don't have time to go, but Cain was said that he was a farmer. He tilled the soil. All of them tilled the soil, actually. But there was something specific said about Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Now, folks, if you go back and some of us guys, I tell you what, the best meal I ever had the other day was another one of them wonderful steaks at the Longhorn Restaurant. I loved it. That was that from the first bite to the last bite. It's when you actually get up and you said, I could do that again. You know you had a good meal. At the time that Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and the early patriarchs prior to Noah, their food was the plants and the seeds. So the question goes, why was Cain keeping sheep? Now you may say for clothing, and that may be justified, but they didn't use the sheep for meat because meat was not introduced. God did not allow meat to be introduced in diet until after Noah got out of the boat. You can read it. It's in Genesis account, chapter 9, I think, chapter 9 or chapter 10. So saying that, why would he keep in sheep? Again, let me point back to the time that God prepared Adam and Eve as they departed the garden. He prepared for them clothing. And to prepare for them clothing, he had to kill an animal. And the animal that he killed gave us evidence of what we already know, that it's only through the shed blood that there is redemption of sin. You read through the whole Testament, Old Testament, all through the patriarchs, as Moses come down from the mountain with the commandments. We know that it's through the shed blood, it's a sacrifice expected for the remission of sins. Their case, it was incomplete because it was animal sacrifice. For us, it's been complete because Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, shed his blood for us, one time for all. So Abel, as he's raising sheep, is doing that solely for worship. And as you look at the sacrifices, and again, look at the offerings, and please don't get muddied with the thought, well, the reason why Cain did it, because it was a grain offering. Folks, grain offering was expected also by God. But the emphasis is what Abel did and Cain did not do. If you compare the two back in Genesis account, it says that Cain brought the fruit of the land and offered it. But Abel, if you read carefully, brought the firstborn and brought the fatty portions. Read a little bit into the law and you see that that was the expected gift of God. Remember the Passover that we often talk about? Should be more prevalent than Easter, but the Passover, the firstborn, the significance of it, his only begotten, the significance of it. So Abel is showing that his heart and his desire and his relationship with God to worship is more than just an act. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Let me read for you this. There's a passage in the book of Proverbs that reads, the sacrifice, and this is Proverbs 21, 27. So you can jot that down real quick, but I don't expect you to go there right now. But when we talk about just going through the motion, I know sometimes we come to church and our mind is muddied with a bunch of things going on, what we're going to do after church, where we got to go, what we're going to eat, what we're going to do. We're just doing this all the time. You have that little argument going into church and you say, praise God, I'm here, you know, type of things. You know, your mind gets muddied with things. How significant it is to come in with the right heart and a desire to grow in our relationship with God. In Proverbs 21, 27, it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. There's only a few things in Scripture that are referred to by God as abominations. And I'm not going to go there. You can just Google abominations by God or of God, and you can get a listing of them. One of those is the sacrifice of the wicked, just going through the motion. How much more when he brings it with an evil intent? That's what it says in Proverbs 21, 7. So I have spoken of it, and I'm going to reach closure here. Because when we talk about what made Abel's offering more acceptable than Cain's, that's the whole point of my conversation with you today. The faith that we see that Abel had, and again, his relationship with God was different than his mom and dad. They could say, oh, I remember those walks that we had in the garden with him. I remember those one-on-one conversations that we had with him where we could touch him and hold him. And Cain and Abel did not have those experiences because of sin, because God cannot stand to look at sin. But Abel and his desire for a relationship with God, with the creator and sustainer of our earth, which we know by reading the book of John chapter 1 that is Jesus Christ. Their desire, his desire, is what made his offering acceptable. And he believed what God's word said. So it's a relationship. Let me give you an analogy. When some people say, yeah, that's all good, well and good, but you know, I'm a good person. And when they hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and again, if you didn't write it down before, if you struggle by sharing the gospel with somebody, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, read it with them. Let it talk for itself. We don't have to be eloquent behind a pulpit to share them what God's word says. The word speaks for itself. But in this case, if somebody says, well, I've heard it, but you know I'm a good person, I don't need that. God should still let me in heaven. You've heard it. I know you've heard it. Okay, let me give you this situation. Let's suppose that I have been, and I've had opportunity occasionally to go to Washington, D.C. and to be enamored by walking through the streets and seeing the history there. But let's suppose that I decided to take a turn into 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, that big old White House, and say, I want the grand tour. In fact, I want more than that. I just want to move in. And I go up to the front desk with those AK-47s or M-16s pointing at me, and I say, and it's whoever the president, whether it's Republican, Democrat, you know, I may do this 20 years from now when I'm old and don't care. You need to let me in and move in. Why? Oh, I'm glad you asked why. Because I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. I've never hurt anybody. What do you think the answer would be? I mean, really? Are we so foolish to think that they're going to let me in to reside there just because I'm a good person? Now, let's change the story. Let's say 20 years from now, one of you cats that I've taught is president now. Isn't that an awesome thought? And you just told me at graduation, wherever I go, I just thank you for this, and I will always think of you and repay you one day. There's a relationship there, right? Let's suppose that cat's president now. You think my attitude might change? You think I may have a little bit more success? I go up to the door, knock on it, said, Mr. and Mrs. President, let me in. Why? Because I'm a good person. We have that relationship. It would be easier for me to get in when the person on the inside knows me, correct? Correct. Remember what God's Word says, and Jesus spoke these words. There's going to be many that's going to do signs and wonders in the future and in the current. And they say, let me in. And he said, depart from me because I never knew you. That knowing is the intimacy of the relationship between us and God. And it is a personal one-on-one relationship. It is not on the backs of patriarchs and matriarchs in our family who had maybe opened up God's Word in years past and had lived a godly life. We cannot go in their coattails. It is our relationship. It is our personal intimacy. If we are truly the bride of Christ, if we truly represent that bride of Christ, the body of Christ, that is us in our intimacy and in our devotion. So when we say, how can I be acceptable? And why did Paul use that? He drives back home of the necessity of having that relationship with Jesus Christ. Abel had it. And let me share this with you, and I kept stressing it twice, actually, where it says at the end of that verse 4, I hope I can get there quickly. Excuse me. And it says here at the very end of verse 4 of chapter 11, and by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. I mentioned that before, and I've stressed it twice, now a third time. Please remember that your spirit, your soul is eternal. This is the temporary. This is, you're going to be somewhere forever. There is a need in your life. And you already have it because God created us in His image, every one of us. Whether you accept Him as Savior, Lord, or whether you have not. All of us have been created in God's image. And because of that creation, He has put in us a desire to worship. It goes back to Romans chapter 1. If you choose not to worship Jesus, then that's where you get all caught up in worshiping everything that walks. Or creating things like, gosh, that podium looks nice. I'm going to start worshiping that. That's as weird and as goofy as some took it. They worshiped everything. Folks, there's going to be a point in time where God's going to allow a great delusion for those who have heard His Word and have denied Him. And I promise you, you're going to worship things and you're going to live in a life where the church is going to be taken home. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He had to. John, when he started his ministry, John the Baptist pointed him. He said, behold, there is the Lamb of God who's taken away the sins of the world. So he announced Him. There it is. And Jesus, through His display with the miracles, through the lifestyle, through the teachings, He only taught just a few. In fact, some of us would probably consider Him to be a real weak pastor, not a mega church pastor. He only had about 400 at the most. And when his number got too big, He told them some really weird things to cause some of them to go away. Really, He just hung with 12. But through what He taught, but more importantly, through what He did, and through the witnesses that realized, they saw Him die on the cross. They saw Him come back to life. They saw Him for those days after, those 40 days after, walking and talking and eating and fellowshipping with those. And then the Holy Spirit coming to indwell to tell them over and again to make it all fit that Jesus Christ truly is, as He said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That's the Jesus that we should serve. That is the Jesus who desires to have a relationship with us. And that is the only way that we can be acceptable. I pray that this morning something's been said through His Word. And as you read and study, if you do not have that relationship with Jesus Christ, that is your primary mission. Your mission is to accept Him. Because all of this is foolishness. I mean, yes, it can get kind of wordy, and some of you who like to study and read, you can really get deep in this, and I would love to have conversations further about how all these scripture passages tie in with each other, even more, and how apocalyptic it can go, because I enjoy talking about end time stuff. I'm telling you, I can spend all day. Cup of coffee, I can talk for 6 hours. I'm telling you, I'm honest. Love it. But all of that is just academic. all that is just fill your head. The matter is what is your relationship with Jesus Christ? That's what drives it home. So this morning, whatever, however Cameron begins to start with our songs, if there's somebody, and I know I'm not going to stand up in front, I'd be willing to stand up in front and receive anybody, but right now I'm not a member of this church, so I encourage deacons of this church to come forward and to receive those who have decisions to make. I'll be glad to talk to anybody and pray with anybody, but folks, don't let the day pass before you are assured, before you walk out those thresholds, that you do have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And that it is only through Him that you are to be saved. It says, and I got to say it, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, it says you will be saved. Say it again. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You see the faith there? Because those are things that we don't have. But folks, God's Word shows us people who did. People who did witness that. Read the accounts of Luke as he researched that before he wrote the gospel and what he wrote in the book of Acts. Look at the research that he'd done and tell him he's a liar. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've gathered here this morning. Whatever decisions need to be made today, I pray that they are made only to honor you. Lord God, may you be honored in what you see and hear this day, and I give you praise for salvation that is ours eternal, and for the hope that we can dream for, but with the assurance more real than we are. Thank you, dear God, for your love and for your devotion and for your salvation. We pray this in your name. Amen.